I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Your relationship with the Lord will be richer if you will make a routine out of some things. A routine to be in church. A routine to give tithe and offering. A routine of prayer. A routine, maybe a fasting one day a week or one day a month. And I feel that this morning before I get into the message to encourage you to examine your routines. It's the beginning of the year. It's a great time at the beginning of the year to examine some of the routines. We are creatures of habit. Creatures of habit. And so I encourage you to make a habit. They say it takes 21 days consecutively to make a habit, but only 7 days consecutively to break it. Wow. It tells us something, doesn't it? So I encourage you in the beginning of the year to make a routine of some things, and you will find that you have a richer, deeper life in the Lord. This morning, I am starting a new series. And the series is entitled Conventional Wisdom, and the message this morning is entitled Oxymoron. I love words. I'm a word person. I love words. I love to use words. I love to look up their definitions and find out. I'm a word person. I love words, and you probably have ascertained that by now. And the word this morning is oxymoron. It's an interesting word. In fact, listen, isn't this a great definition? Listen to this definition for the word oxymoron. Oxymoron is a figure of speech by which a locution produces an incongruous, self-contradictory effect. Isn't that a great definition? Who has a clue what I just said? I don't even know what I just said. That's the actual definition of the word. There's a second definition. Maybe this one's a little easier. The second definition is this. An epigrammatic effect by which contradictory terms are used in conjunction with one another. Here's a third one. A figure of speech by which two contradictory terms are combined together for effect. There it is. Where two words are combined together. They are formed together. They obviously contradict each other, but they are combined together for effect, for the effect that they may give. And we have these words, oxymorons, we have them in our vocabulary every day. In fact, I pulled up a few just to give us an idea of what we're talking about. There's some that we use every day. Look at this first list here. Some that we use every day. Oxymorons, same difference. Now, stop and think about it for a moment. That makes no sense, does it? Same difference? I mean, it's either the same or it's different, and yet that's an oxymoron. You didn't even know that was an oxymoron, did you? How about this? Bittersweet. That's an oxymoron. A fine mess. Now, stop and think about that one for a second. It's either fine or it's a mess, but it's not a fine mess. I mean, it cannot be the same thing, right? Pretty ugly, right? Pretty ugly. She's either... Well, no, let's don't go there. How about this? Awfully good. Awfully good. It's either awful or it's good, but there's no way it can be both. How can it be both? Those are some that we use every day. Here are some that are descriptive. Look at this second list. Descriptive oxymorons. Icy hot. Working vacation. Yeah, right. You're either working or it's a vacation, but it is not both. Act natural. Have anybody tell you to act natural, right? How do you act natural? Jumbo shrimp. Yeah, you ever ordered any of those? How many of you actually got jumbo shrimp? No, they're shrimp. This is my favorite one. Diet ice cream. Really? Really? It's either diet or it's ice cream, but you're just fooling yourself if you think it's both, right? It cannot be diet ice cream. One more list, and honestly, you just have to humor me this morning. I couldn't resist. We are in a political season, and I'm trying to demonstrate oxymorons, and I just couldn't resist it. Look at this second list up here. Honest politician. Right? Now, if there was ever an oxymoron, there it is, right? An honest politician. Temporary tax increase, right? Who's ever seen a temporary tax increase? What about this congressional accountability, right? Those words just do not go together any whatsoever. Political promises, yeah? You will hear more political promises than in this year than perhaps you've ever heard. They just don't make any sense whatsoever. And then that last one is absolutely hilarious and absurd even when you look at the way the campaign has gone so far. And we haven't even got into the campaign season yet. Civil campaign, right? What is that? Those are all our oxymorons. There are a few others. I don't have a list of them. Clearly confusing, right? A deafening silence, a new classic, constant change, random order. It's either random or it's in order. A silent scream, a resident alien, good grief. What is that one? Good grief. A Charlie Brown oxymoron there. Sweet sorrow. Here's the thing. Here's the thing, though, that is interesting. Is that there is a sense in which an oxymoron can become normalized, and when it does, it becomes conventional wisdom. In other words, there is a way in which this warped, strange way of thinking can actually become the normal way. It can actually become the normal way people live, the normal way people think about a thing. And so I want to talk with you just for a minute about challenging conventional wisdom. Because sometimes what happens in life, sometimes what happens as we go along is that which is oxymoronic or that which is strange and different and actually doesn't go together at all can actually become the norm in life and it becomes conventional wisdom. Jesus did not care for conventional wisdom too much. Not at all. Conventional wisdom said some things, and Jesus took, it seems like he took every single opportunity to challenge conventional wisdom that he possibly could. Let me give you an example, too. Conventional wisdom said, you do not heal on the Sabbath. So what did Jesus do? On the Sabbath, he is in the synagogue. A man comes in who has a crippled hand, and what does he say to him? He says, stand up. And the man stands up and he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out his hand. And as he does, the hand becomes whole. And oh my goodness, did he cause a stir. I mean he caused a stir when he challenged conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom said that you washed. You ceremonially washed. Not for the sake of cleansing, but you ceremonially washed before that you ate. And so what did he and his disciples do? They regularly challenged this conventional wisdom. They just went without the ceremonial washing. And the Pharisees had a fit. I mean, an absolute fit. Conventional wisdom said that you didn't touch the leper. So what did Jesus do? Jesus healed 10 of them at one time. Conventional wisdom said you never associated. You never associated with a Samaritan, and a man never associated alone in public with a woman, and especially a woman like the woman at the well. So what did Jesus do? He went out of his way to walk down through Samaria because he knew the lady would be at the well, that he might talk to her and speak to her, and because of him speaking into her life, a revival broke out. Conventional wisdom. Jesus took every chance, every opportunity to challenge conventional wisdom. In fact, even when Jesus spoke about conventional wisdom, look at me in Matthew 5. I want to walk through this just for a moment, and then I'm going to show you a few things this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5. Let's look at some ways Jesus challenged conventional wisdom. Now, you got to remember, Jesus is just outside of Capernaum. He is walking down a road. There is a small rise. And on that small rise, he climbs up and he begins to speak. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount was not high up on a mountain, as we sometimes assume. It really was just a small rise there where he got up on it so that he could project and so that he could be heard in speaking to the crowd. And as he's speaking to the crowd, he teaches them a number of things. We talked about this, by the way, on Wednesday night for several weeks last year. But there's some things at the end of it. Look at verse 38. Conventional wisdom says, if somebody does you wrong, what? Get them back, right? That's what conventional wisdom says. Conventional wisdom says if somebody does you wrong, get them back. But here's what Jesus says. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. What is that? That's conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom said, hey, you strike me, I'm going to strike you. You get me, I'm going to get you. You do me wrong, don't you go to sleep, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. Wow. Challenged conventional wisdom, did he not? Conventional wisdom says if somebody sues you, do what? Hire the best attorney you can find and take it back, right? In fact, not just take it back, but take them to the cleaners. Conventional wisdom says, hey, if they start it, right? If they start it, I'm going to finish it. Now, stop just for a second, just a commentary on that. Isn't that like a seven-year-old argument? He touched me first, right? She called me a name first. He hit me first. They took mine first. Conventional wisdom says if they start it, man, you take it to them. But notice what verse 40 says. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. What? What is that? He's challenging conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says only do what you have to do. Don't get too involved. Don't let your guard down. People will sap you dry. Keep up. You know, that's what conventional wisdom says. But Jesus says, look at the verse, what he says there in verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What's he doing? He's challenging conventional wisdom. He's trying to turn it upside down. He's trying to help them, what? To think differently. They had begun to think like the world thinks. And because they thought like the world thought, they acted like the world acts. They had begun to conceive of themselves and see themselves as the world because they thought like the world. And he was trying to turn it upside down and to shake their world and help them to understand. You can't, if you want to be different, you got to think different. You got to turn it upside down. And so he was challenging conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says, protect what is yours. Don't give away too much. Be sure that you're always on guard. Jesus says in verse 42, give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. Challenging conventional wisdom. One last one. Conventional wisdom says, love those who love you and hate those who hate you, right? Conventional wisdom says, our world today says, if you love me, I'll love you. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you're pleasant, I'll be pleasant. If you say good morning, I'll speak in return. Conventional wisdom does. But Jesus says this. Look at it in verse 43. You've heard that it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. What is that? That is turning conventional wisdom upside down. It is turning it around. It's helping them to understand and to see. In fact, he was so serious about it. Look what he says in verse 45. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. What does Jesus say? He's saying, look, it's not good enough. Conventional wisdom says, love those who love you. Be kind to those who are kind to you. Do good to those who do good to you. But I'm saying to you to do the opposite of that. I'm telling you to live different. I'm telling you that you are called to something greater, something more. I'm telling you, you can't live by conventional wisdom and be anything but conventional. If you want to be different, if you want to be someone in the kingdom, you've got to learn to think different, because when you think different, you will act different. And when you act different, you will be different because you are mine. Come on now. You know, I'm telling you the truth this morning. Conventional wisdom, he's turning it upside down. He's turning it around. He's making it such that they cannot think the same way, so they won't act the same way, so that they will be something different than they've always been. All of that gets me to thinking about some Christian oxymorons. Come on now. They are phrases that we have become familiar with. They are, because we've become so familiar with the phrases, then we have begun to, assimilate that into our lives. In other words, we've begun to think of these Christian oxymorons as the way that it's supposed to be. We have begun, I think, not just the world. I think the church has begun to assimilate their lives, to pattern their lives after these Christian oxymorons. In fact, I'll go further than that. I have heard individuals say, that's what I want to be. I've heard them use some of these Christian oxymorons and say, oh, well, that's what I want to be. That's how the person, the individual that I want to be. And so we not only have we accepted the Christian oxymorons, not only have we done that, but we have begun to assimilate them in our lives. Not only that, we've begun to make them a goal that we want to pursue and after to go out. And so this morning, I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to challenge just a few of these Christian oxymorons and see this morning if the Holy Spirit is speaking something to us. Because here's what I believe. I believe God's called us to something more. I don't think you heard me. I believe God's called us to something more than the world's definition of us. I believe God's called us to something more than the accepted definition of what a Christian is and what a Christian is to be. I believe that when Jesus came and he died on the cross, I believe that he intended us to be something more than conventional wisdom. I believe when he sent his Holy Spirit, think about that a moment. Do you think for one moment that the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God, the one who spoke and hovered over the darkness and the worlds came into existence, do you think for one moment that Holy Spirit came and lived inside of you so that you will live a conventional life, a life that is according to the world standards? I think not. I think God's called us do something more. And I think when I pray in my prayer time, I think there are some individuals who are ready to be something more. I feel this sense, I feel this stirring in my spirit that there's some folks, there's some individuals that are, you're tired of just accepting the way things are and just accepting the world's definition and just accepting church as usual. And I think there's some people that are hungry for God to do something. I think there are people that are hungry to see God and his fullness fulfilled in people's lives. I just happen to believe there's some Christians who want to do more than conventional wisdom. So I want to talk with you about that just for a moment this morning. Just a few of these Christian oxymorons, if you will, ways that we have accepted as maybe the acceptable way of thinking and living in Christian life. Let me give you the first one. Normal Christian. Normal Christian. Stop and think about it a moment. Pastor, I just want to be a normal Christian. I don't want to be too hot, right? I don't want to be too zealous. I just want to be a normal Christian. Can I tell you something? That phrase is an oxymoron. Being a Christian is not normal. Are you listening to me this morning? When Jesus came and lived on the earth, it was not normal for him to come and give up his life. It was not normal for the king to be the servant. It was not normal for him to throw out all the religion and go after relationship. It was not normal for him to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing normal, my friend, about being a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're normal, but you're not both. Come on now. You're not both. You can't be both. And listen, I got news for you. There was a season, there was a time in the world. I've been reading through church history over the last few weeks. It is just fascinating. And there actually was a time in the 1800s and the first half of the 19th century, there was a time when it was normal to be a Christian. In fact, that season actually ran up and through the beginning of the 20th century and moved several years into that. But since World War II, the trend has been going the other direction. And I have you know this morning that it is not normal anymore to be a Christian. It is not normal anymore to walk after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is not normal anymore to live for him and not yourself. But who wants to be normal? I want to be like Christ. Right? Normal's overrated, my friend. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Normal's overrated. Blending in with the crowd is overrated because I see where the crowd is going. I see who they serve. I know who it is that they are after, and normal is overrated, my friend. Listen to me, young person. I just want to be like everybody else. Oh my goodness, this is not in my notes. This is just for you. Listen to me. Listen to me, young person. That's the drive. I used to be young once. I'm still young. Well, my wife's young anyway. The drive. Listen to me, guys. Look at me in the face. I understand the drive to want to be like everybody else. Are you listening to me? Look at every young person under the age of 20. I want you to look me in the face right now. Listen to me. I understand the drive and the desire to want to be like everybody else and to follow the crowd. But listen to me. Before you follow the crowd, you better find out where they're going. Amen. You better find out where they're headed. You better find out what their life is going to be like. You want to be like the crowd, you better find out where the crowd's going first. My goodness. See, the crowd. Oh, my goodness. Should I be this heavy or not? Listen to me. The crowd looked the other way while the Jews marched to Nazi ovens. The crowd looked the other way in the 1960s when the love and peace and free love movement came along. The crowd just kind of followed after that, and venereal diseases exploded, and illegitimate babies exploded, and messed up lives exploded, and drug abuse exploded. You want to be like the crowd? You better find out where the crowd's going first. Normal's overrated. Normal's overrated. Here's what Jesus said. He says, if anyone wants to come after me and does not hate his mother or his father or his brother or his sisters, and does not hate them, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What was Jesus saying there? Was Jesus saying that you should hate your mother and father and brother and sister? Not at all. He was using an absurd analogy. What he was saying was this: the degree to which you love me will make your love for everybody else look like hate. You will love me more. You will follow me more. You will obey me more. You'll be in relationship with me more. You'll be intimate with me more. You'll desire me more. You'll run after me more. Your heart will be so on fire for me that it will. Everything else in your life will look like hate compared to love. Listen, there's nothing normal about that, but normal's overrated. Normal's overrated. Christian oxymorons. Here's one. Average Christian. I just want to be an average Christian. You know, I just want to be an everyday average, you know, go to church a couple of times a month, right? Be there every now and then. I just want to be an average. I really don't want to be like overboard for Jesus, right? I just want to be average. Just average. Now think about that a moment. How many of the rest of you would dare apply that standard to any other place in your life? Try this. Guys, try this. Go home this afternoon. Take your bride. Hold her hands. And look her in the face and say, honey, I mean this with all my heart. What I want is an average marriage. Hey, my heart just burns to have an average marriage. That's what I really want. Look her in the face, and you know, you might can even work up a tear or two. And honey, what I really want more than anything in life is to be average in my relationship with you. Really? Average is overrated. I don't want to be average in my relationship with my bride, and I don't want to be average in my relationship with my Lord. I don't want to be the average Christian today prays 2 minutes a day. The average Christian today gives 0.3% of their income to the Lord. The average Christian today does zero hours of volunteer service. The average Christian today looks like, thinks like, acts like, dresses like, behaves like the world. Average is overrated, my friend. I don't want to be average in my relationship with the Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. Average is overrated. You know what Jesus said? He said, whoever does not forsake all others, he cannot be my disciple. I don't want to have an average marriage. I don't want to have average kids. I don't want to have an average ministry. I don't want to be involved in an average church. I want to be involved with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's nothing average about that, my friend. Average Christian, it's an oxymoron. Does it fit? It doesn't match up. It makes no sense. Let me give you another one. Typical Christian. Had a guy at previous church tell me that, literally tell me that. Served on the board. Pastor, I hear what you, I mean, honestly, honest conversation. He was honest as he could be. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but really, I really just want to be a typical Christian. You know, I just want to kind of do the church thing. And this is an honest conversation. And he was serious because, watch this, now, he was not being facetious. He was serious. And here's why. Because he thought that was normal. In other words, he had accepted the world's definition of what a Christian ought to be. And, well, as long as you go to church a few times a month and as long as you just kind of do the Christian thing, that you can be the typical Christian. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and what? Take up his cross and what? And follow me. There's nothing typical about that, my friend. That's not the typical approach to Christian life. That's not the typical thing. In fact, he goes on, he says, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life shall what? Gain it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? In fact, I'm concerned that may be what typical Christians are doing. Gaining the world and losing their soul. Becoming more and more like the world. Becoming more and more normal. More and more average. More and more typical. Christian life is atypical. The Christian life is uncharacteristic. The Christian life is unusual. The Christian life is different. And it is high time we understand that that's what he has called us to. For the past 10 years, there has been a push in the church growth movement. A push in the religious and the spiritual world. A push for the church to become more and more like the world in order to welcome and invite the world. But what, my friend, may I ask you, are we inviting them to? It seems to me we should be becoming more and more like Christ so that when we invite the world, they are invited to be like him and not like us who is like them. Come on now. Christian oxymoron, typical Christian. Here's one of my favorite Christian oxymorons. Balanced Christian. Balanced. That's a neat word. That's an interesting word. It's one of the most deceitful of all the Christian oxymorons there are. Because what it says is there has to be balance in life. In other words, as a Christian, you've got to balance that with everything else. My spiritual walk needs to be balanced with my job. My Christian walk needs to be balanced with my family. My Christian walk, it sounds good. In fact, it almost sounds right, doesn't it? My Christian life, you know, needs to be balanced with my activities. It needs to be balanced with my hobbies. It needs to be balanced with the things that I like to do, that there needs to be a balance. In fact, one of the things that people will look at the most when they see someone who is a fanatic, they look, and that's the number one charge. They're out of balance. There's no balance in their life. Now I understand balance. I understand the name of the what balance means. I understand the need for balance in your life. I get that. But what I'm saying is this: is the balance. The balance is not God like everything else in your life. The balance is God and everything else in your life. right? God is first. He said, I have not come, I've not come to just be a part of your life, to be an ingredient in your life. I've come to be your king. I've come to be your Lord. I've come to be your master. I've come that I might be number one. In fact, it's interesting. It seems the New Testament church probably had the charge of being unbalanced, perhaps more than any other charge. Why is that? Because if you look in Acts chapter 2, it says, they sold all of their possessions and brought them and laid them at the disciples' feet, and everyone had all things in common. Now, I got to tell you something. That's not balanced. That's not balanced. That's way yonder tilted, but it's tilted in the direction of God. That's what the balanced Christian life has to be. It has to be tilted way yonder in favor of God. That's the only balance there is. In fact, why have we accepted, think about it for a moment, why have we accepted that it's okay to be fanatical about everything in life except God? A guy can, I'm talking about a grown man can take red paint and paint this side of his body, and black paint and paint this side of his body, and get on national television for everybody to see and holler, "Go Dawgs!" And that's okay. But you let somebody sell out all for Jesus and they're out of balance. Right? They're off kilter. They're just a little strange. They're just a little different, right? Why is it that we've accepted everything? You can be a fanatic about everything. You can be a fanatic about the dogs, about the tigers, about the tide. You can be a fanatic about you can be a fanatic about the Seminoles. Well, maybe not the Seminoles. But you can be a fanatic about every team in the world, but you get fanatical about Jesus' team, and everybody kind of starts putting some distance between you. Oh, he's a little strange. He's a little odd. How come the guy that's got half of him painted red and half of him painted black on television hollering "Go Dawgs" has everybody gathering around him trying to get in the shot, and the guy that loves Jesus with all his heart has everybody running from him? Come on now. You know, I'm telling you the truth. Some of you this morning, oh my goodness, I'm in it. I just as well step right on in it, right? Some of you this afternoon are going to be more excited about Tim Tebow and whether he makes a touchdown or not than you were this morning about Jesus Christ, who gave his everything for you. There's something wrong with that, my friend. There's something wrong with that. I don't have anything against Tim Tebow or the dogs or the tigers or anybody else. Listen, I that's not what this is about. Do I believe you can enjoy those things? Absolutely, I believe you can enjoy those things. I do believe this, though. If you give more to that than you give to the Lord, there's something off kilter, my friend. There's something out of balance. There's something wrong, and we've messed up the definition in some kind of way. How come it is that, you know, we have accepted everything and can't even say Merry Christmas without threatened of a job, or can't tell somebody Jesus loves you, or leave a track on a table without somebody getting offended? No, my friend. Something's off. Here's another one. Just two more. Regular Christian. You ready for me to get through, aren't you? Regular Christian. Pastor, I don't want to be overzealous. I just want to be a regular Christian. You know, I just want to be a regular Christian. Listen to me this morning. There was a time when the regular Christians were threatened and told never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And what did the regular Christians do? The regular Christians went and found them a prayer gathering. And they rushed into the prayer gathering and they fell on their knees. And they said, guess what? We just left the courts. And they kind of pulled their shirts back and said, see where they beat us. And can you imagine what they told us? They told us to never preach in the name of Jesus again. So here's what I want this prayer gathering to do. I want you to pray that God will give me more boldness that I might preach the name of Jesus Christ like I never have before. That's what a regular Christian used to do. In fact, they didn't just stop there. Regular Christians said, in fact, don't just pray that we have boldness, but ask God for miracles so that when we do preach in the name of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everybody else will know that we have proclaimed the name of Jesus and that he has showed up as king. That's what the regular Christian used to do. How many regular Christians we have here this morning? Right? Christian oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't add up. The two terms don't go in hand with each other. One more. Just one more. Can you stand one more? Christian oxymoron. This one's a little different than the other two, but it's applicable. Lukewarm Christian. See, there used to be a time when we would not accept that term. You were either lukewarm or you were a Christian. But you weren't a lukewarm Christian. See, there's something off, something different, something strange here. And what Jesus said was this. He says, look, I want you to be on fire for me. In fact, you remember the lukewarm Christian Stephen? Right? Just a regular guy. He's just a regular guy. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a disciple. Just a regular guy. And when they challenged him about his witness for Jesus, what did he do? Well, he went all the way back to Abraham and preached to them all the way through the Old Testament, right up to the Son of God, and said, this is the one that is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you have put him on a cross and crucified him, and you are guilty of his blood. How's that for lukewarm? No, he was red hot for God. He was on fire for God. In fact, here's what I think. I don't think the problem is our terminology. I don't think necessarily that the problem is our terminology. I think maybe we've accepted as normal that which is supposed to be abnormal. And we've accepted as abnormal that which is supposed to be normal. In other words, if a person is on fire for God, that's abnormal. If he's average, that's normal. There's something wrong with that definition, my friend. That's not the definition Jesus used. There's something wrong with defining. You see, what used to be normal, you know what used to be normal? What used to be normal is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That used to be normal. Every Christian, it used to be normal for Christians to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It used to be normal for them to stop and pray for people on the street. It used to be normal for them to carry Jesus into the workplace. It used to be normal. Now, if a guy does that, he's abnormal. There's something wrong with our definition. We've turned our definition around. We've turned it upside down. And we have defined things. We define things as abnormal that really should be normal. And we define things as normal that really should be abnormal. It should be abnormal to not be on fire for God. It should be abnormal to not have a prayer life. It should be abnormal to not be involved in a ministry. It should be abnormal to not witness for the Lord. It should be abnormal to not be Christ-like. Think about it a moment. Why is it that a guy can get up at 3 a.m., smear camouflage all over his face, get in his truck, and drive as far in the woods as he can? It's 14 degrees. Get out of his truck, put on so many clothes that he can't even walk, climb a tree. Listen to this now. Climb a tree. Sit there as still as possible, so cold that his ears are about to fall off his head, waiting for a deer to walk by. That's normal. But a guy who gets up at 4 a.m. in the morning to have a cup of coffee with Jesus is abnormal. There's something wrong with that, my friend. I don't have anything against deer hunting. That's not the point. That's not the point. You want to get up at 3 a.m. in the morning and you want to go and sit in the woods and you want to, listen, you want to put on the camouflage and take the four-wheeler. You have at it. I used to do more of it than I have time to do now. That's not the point. But when the Holy Spirit the next morning, when the Holy Spirit knocks on your bedroom door at 4 a.m. the next morning, don't you dare turn over and say, God, I'm too sleepy, I'm too tired. Is this okay? I'm not sure you're still breathing this morning. What I'm saying is, if you're going to be a fanatic about anything, you ought to be a fanatic about Jesus. And if you get up and go hunting for the deer at 3 a.m. in the morning, then you can get up at least 30 minutes early and go hunting for the Lord at 5:30 in the morning, right? Come on now. Why is it that a group of ladies will go and camp out all night long on a hard sidewalk the day after Christmas outside of Belk's, the day after Thanksgiving, thank you. See, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody in the place. Camp out. Listen, they camped out. Friend of mine rode through town about 10 o'clock the night of Thanksgiving, and in front of Best Buy, the line went down the sidewalk toward the road, across the down the road, back down the back of the building, across the end of the building, back up to Books a Million to get 10 flat screen TVs on sale. Now listen, if you want to do that, ladies, if you want to camp outside of Belk's and fight 37 ladies for the same pair of shoes on Thanksgiving morning, then hey, you have at it. But when the Lord begins to lay open a scripture for you and begins to prick at your heart, don't you close it up and close him off. You be as hungry for him as you were that pair of shoes. You be as desirous of him as you were that flat screen TV. You be as on fire for him as anything else in life. Right? Conventional wisdom. Why is it that a guy can put on ugly plaid shorts, a button down, ugly shoes, go out and it's 109 degrees on a July afternoon, and hit a little tiny white ball with a little tiny stick into a little tiny cup? And that's normal. That's normal. But a guy who loves Jesus and loves his bride so much that he will have nothing to do with anything that would compromise it is abnormal. Come on now. Come on now. It ought to be normal for a guy to have those standards. It ought to be normal for a guy to love Jesus so much that I don't want anything in my life to compromise it. It ought to be normal for a man of God to say, no, I'm not about to participate in that or watch that or do that or be exposed to that because it might, it's not guaranteed to, but it just might compromise my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with the wife. And if I do it long enough, it will compromise it. It ought to be normal. It ought to be normal. What I'm saying to you this morning is this. Here it is in a nutshell. We are not called into the family of God to be normal. We are called into the family of God to be like Christ.
And I got to be honest with you this morning. This is a different message than I intended to preach with you. I had something different. I'd finished it Saturday morning. This morning at 4:15, the Lord got me up and changed. It's basically the same sermon, but he changed the tone of it. He changed the tone of it just a bit this morning to challenge you. See, I was going in a slightly different direction about all that God's called us to be, and I'm going to minister and I'm going to preach on some of that. But this morning, the challenge is this. God did not call you to be normal. He did not call you to be like the world. He didn't call you to be like everybody else. He called you into the family of God to be like Christ. In fact, he gave us a description of that. Verse 48, Matthew 5, verse 48, remember what he says? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father is perfect. That word there, perfect, that's two words, be perfect. It's actually two words in the Greek. The word be is the state of existence. That's what it means. It means the state of existence. In this case, the state of existence being perfect, exist in a state of perfectness. The word perfectness, interesting. The word perfectness does not mean sinless perfection. The word perfect, it means complete, full, mature. Can I wrap it up in a nutshell? You want to be all God's called you to be? You got to grow up. There it is. You got to grow up. You got to stop playing church and stop playing Christian. You got to stop being satisfied with average and typical and normal. Pastor, I thought I was coming this morning for a motivating sermon for the year. You're going to motivate us forward. Listen to me. This will change your life. This will change your life. It means a state of fullness, of completion. In other words, you are to exist in a state of maturity. What does that mean? What does that look like? It means every day trying to live and think and act and be a little more like Christ and a little less like the world. God's destiny for you, God's plan for you, God's purpose for you, the reason he called and created you was that you could be like Christ, not like the world, not like those around you, but that you could be like him. Jesus didn't go to the cross for you to be normal. The Father didn't call you into being for you to be normal. Young person, listen to me. God didn't call you to fit in. He called you to stand out. Adult, God didn't call you to follow. He called you to lead. TRC member, God didn't consign you to serve. To be served. He consigned you to serve. Called you to be not less, but more. More. Be ye therefore perfect. God's calling us this year. He's calling us to grow up into his image. He's calling us to live to a higher plane. I need someone to play. He's calling us to live to a higher plane. Some of you this morning, listen to me. Some of you this morning, God's calling you to give up. To give up some old ways. Some of the old man. He's calling you this morning to give up. In others, he's calling you to think up. He's calling you to think up. In other words, to surrender the old ways, the old selfish, self-centered ways of thinking. And he's calling you to think up. Maybe there's some this morning that God's calling you to free up. What do you mean by that, Pastor? He's calling you to get free of some of the destructive things in your life. Some of the things that are keeping you normal and average and typical and regular. And he's calling you to surrender and to free up. Some of you this morning, God's calling to step up. Listen, you've been on the edge. You've been waiting and you've just been kind of there. Listen to me, God's calling you this morning to step up. It's time, my friend, to step up. It's time to step up. Some this morning that God's calling you to move up. It's time to move up. Enough of being normal and average and typical and balanced and regular and lukewarm. It is time to be like Christ. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to share some very practical ways that we can do that. But this morning, the challenge is, will you commit? Will you commit this morning to being more than normal? Will you commit in 2012 to being more than average? Will you commit this morning to being more than typical, more than regular, more than lukewarm? That's the call this morning. That's the call to you this morning. So this morning, I'm just trying to be led by the Holy Spirit here. I want to issue a call to you. A call to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just come right now. And Lord, you superintend especially these next few moments. Because I know you're wanting to call to some people. You're wanting to call them forward. You're wanting to call them out. You're wanting to call them up. You were wanting to call them, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This morning, as I've preached this message, some of you have been pricked in your heart about some things. You've been pricked in your heart about some things. For some, it's probably things of sin. Some things that you need to get right between you and God. Can I implore you, can I beg you this morning not to ignore that? For others, it's something entirely different. For others, it's a matter of priority. For some, it's a matter of commitment. There's some that's just been kind of setting on the edge, and God's saying, look, it's time to grow up. It's time to move in. It's time to move in. For some, it's a level of ministry, something God's calling you, beckoning you to do. And the point this morning is, I think God is calling to, I believe, every life here in some way, saying it's time to move beyond being normal, average, typical. It's time to be like Christ. And I just have a sense that every heart and every life here needs to make a statement. Lord, in this area in my life, I want to be more like you. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to stand to your feet all over this congregation. If there is something the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about, something the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about, and you want to say, Lord, this year, 2012, I want to be more like you. I want you to stand up all over this congregation. Come on. Don't you hesitate. Yes, all over the congregation, you get up. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, all over this congregation. Lord, right now, some individuals are standing, making a commitment to you. Lord, right now, some individuals, Lord, right now, some individuals who are standing say they're gonna back away. They're going to turn from sin. Right now, God, some individuals are standing, Lord, and they want to make a higher commitment to you, Lord. Right now in this place, there's some that are answering a call to ministry, God. Right now, God. Lord, as we stand all across this congregation, Lord, there's some right now that are making a commitment to make you a higher priority in their life. There's some this morning that are making a commitment, God, to prayer time and to time in church, Lord, and a regular, Lord, devotion to you all across this congregation. Right now, God, people are answering the call, and I thank you and I praise you for that. Holy Spirit, I ask you, right now, don't let us take this call for granted. Don't let us take this call easily or lightly. Don't let us just walk away from here and say, what is a good sermon? Instead, Lord, challenge every one of us, God. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. There are some young people here, Lord, that are making a commitment. And Lord, there's some older folks here, Lord, have just gotten callous and casual, and you're calling them back to, Lord, a place in you that they once knew. And I pray, Lord, that they will hear that clearly, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord. praise you and I thank you for it. Right now, Holy Spirit, you do the work in every life that is needed here this morning. You do that work, Lord. You do that work, Lord. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Because I sense from the Holy Spirit that I need to make one particular call about one particular thing. Many of you have stood for many, many reasons. But if you are here this morning, there is a besetting thing in your life. You call it sin. You call it a hang-up. You call it a habit. You call it something that is, you know what it is. It's between you and the Lord. And I listen, this is no sissy altar call this morning. I'm saying you know there's something in your life that you battle with, and it hinders your relationship with the Lord. And I, this morning, want to give a call to you, if that's you. I want to open up this altar and ask you to just step down and let me or one of the intercessors pray with you. Now, listen, that takes a man or a woman to do that. Because, I haven't left you any room to escape. I haven't left you any room to escape. I'm saying to you, I know there's some individuals this morning. There's some things in your life that you know are keeping you average and normal and typical and regular. And God is saying to you this morning, He'll meet you at this altar and He'll give you what is needed in your life to overcome that thing, but you've got to move out. So right now, if that's you and you want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to give you a moment. There's a window of opportunity here that I want you to come. I want you to move out. Listen, this is not between me and you anymore. I'm not standing here begging you. This is between you and God. You know what it is. You know what God, He's already put His finger on it. He's already spoken to you about it. And nobody else has to know what it is. I'm not going to ask you, and nobody else is going to ask you about it. But you know there's some things in your life that are keeping you regular, normal, average, and typical. And this morning, God wants to give you a chance. He wants to give you a chance for somebody to pray with you that He might call you to a higher thing this morning. If that's you, I want you to step in. I'm hearing God say something. There's some individuals here that you see life like a bungee jump. There's some this morning that you're jumping off like it's a bungee jump. Saying, I'm going to go as far as I can go. I'm going to take it as far as I can take it. I'm going to do as much as I can do. I'm going to go as far as I can go because I always know that God will snap me back. That I always come back up. I just sense a strong sense in my spirit this morning to say to you, listen, God's saying to you, this life ain't a bungee jump. Life is not a bungee jump. He loves you, and His love is an everlasting love. But I want to tell you something. You can jump out of that love. You dive off that cliff. You jump off into that sin. You allow that thing to control you long enough. That cord will break. Jesus Himself said, don't test the Lord your God. I know this is strong. I know this is heavy. But I'm telling what I sense in my spirit, and I sense God saying, you cannot run but so long. You cannot go but so far. And then He will allow you to have what you think you want. And to suffer the consequences of that. I know that's strong. I know that's strong, but I'm telling you, that's the word of the Lord this morning to you. Don't keep going. Don't keep jumping. Don't keep pushing. With my heart, can I tell you this one? Turn around and run back to Him. Turn around and go back to Him. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's calling you to Himself. Father, I just pray right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've come right now, and I pray that you would take this word and pour it deep into our hearts. Holy Spirit, I had no anticipation that this was the direction this service was going. But you know who is here, each heart, each individual, each person. And I pray we not be able to get away from this. Because Lord, you are calling us, calling us, calling us to you. I pray that this word will be deep in our hearts. And then indeed, Lord, we will stop trying to be normal. We will start more to trying to be like you. Praise you, and I thank you for it this morning. I thank you for it this morning. Lord, we want to be like you. Amen. We want to be like you. Before I pronounce a blessing on you this morning, I want to say to you, if you're one of those individuals, and I believe there are three individuals here, and you know who you are. If you're one of those individuals, I want to say to you, please contact me, call me on my cell phone, email me, and let's talk. God wants to do something dynamic. God wants to do something powerful in your life. He loves you so intensely. That is why he has brought that prophetic word to you this morning. That's why, because he loves you so much. I pray that you have a blessed day and a blessed week in the Lord. And until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord today. Let his love extend to you. God bless you. I love you.